morning and welcome to the Bible study. I can just feel that springtime coming. It's not here yet. You know, the sun is moving up from the southern hemisphere. It's creeping ever closer to the equator. That's how that works. Did you know that? Did you know that some people think that we have winter because the earth is farther away from the sun when we have winter, and that it's closer to the sun when we have summer? That's why we have those seasons? Yeah, some people think that. Actually, the earth is closer to the sun when we have our winter here in the northern hemisphere, and farther from the sun when we have our summer. We don't have summer and winter because of our proximity to the sun. We have it because of the tilt of the earth. And as the sun moves toward the equator from the southern hemisphere, and the earth every day more and more tilts in the direction of the sun, we move into spring and we get summer. Now, one of the reasons I'm mentioning this is next Friday, Good Friday, we're going to do something that's become something of a tradition here on our Bible study program. We're going to have a two-hour Bible study roundtable. And we're going to have, let's see, we have Pastor Tom Baker coming, Professor Joel Okamoto from Concordia Seminary, who is something of a science background. We have the Reverend Dr. Bob Weiss, who is a bioethics expert and a scientist in his own right. We have Pastor Chuck Spomer, long time in the parish ministry. And we're going to ask the question whether or not the church is getting in the way of science again, whether it's a question of cloning or whether it's a question of stem cell research. You know, the church got in the way of Galileo. The church still got a black eye from that. Are we doing that again? Are we getting in the way again? We're going to talk about that a week from today here on our Bible study. People tell us they really enjoy that Bible study roundtable, so that's coming up next Friday. Today we've got a wide open Ask the Pastor program, and our guest is Pastor Joe Cox, who formerly was a teacher out at Lutheran High School St. Charles. Was telling me before we went on the air here that the girls out there, they're doing pretty well. Is that right?
Yeah, the girls basketball team is headed for the championship game for state finals on Saturday out in Columbia.
Do you have separate, different classes in Missouri?
Yes.
Basketball?
Yes.
So do you know what class that is?
Class 2A, I believe. Does that sound accurate?
So that would be sort of like toward the smaller schools end of the spectrum?
Yeah, mid-size to smaller school.
Mid-size. Well, congratulations to the girls out there.
Oh, that's exciting.
That's exciting. And I guess you probably know some of those girls, since it's not been that long since you resigned your call out to Lutheran St. Charles. Am I right?
Yeah. To be honest with you, talking about my kids, talking about this to my kids this morning, I called them my girls. So.
Yeah.
I still think of them like that. So, yeah, I know those ladies real well.
And they play really Saturday?
Yes, 1:15 at Columbia.
Do you know the opponent by any chance? They put you on the spot, didn't they?
I did. I'm blanking.
Yeah, okay. Well, either somebody will call in and tell us, or it'll come to you.
Sounds good.
I want to talk to you today about the Mark McGuire thing.
Ooh.
Now, I see we got a phone call coming in here. I don't know if that's to go on the air or not. We'll see. But it's an open phone program, so if you want to call us now, you can do that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is what we do on Fridays here in our Bible study program. We get back into Joshua next Monday on Chapter 22, but it's open phones today. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Anything that's on your mind as it pertains to religion, faith, or the church, it is your program. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Absolutely. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we enjoy the coming of that sun earlier in the morning and the lengthening of our days, turn our hearts to your Son, the true light of the world, who brought his light into the darkness, that we might know eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and a restored relationship with you. As we have this time to gather around the radio waves, to gather around your word in these scriptures, and consider how that word might speak to the culture in the days in which we live, we pray that you would touch our hearts, guide our questions, guide our answers, that they might be pleasing to you, and help us to all grow closer together in fellowship to you through that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I think based on what I heard, many of us, whether we're sports fans or not, were tuned in one way or another to what was going on in Capitol Hill yesterday. We got a sports event slash political event slash government event going on. A lot of people have said that these representatives, members of Congress have been grandstanding, getting FaceTime, taking advantage of bringing former big league ball players or current big league ball players up to Capitol Hill. Others have said, no, this is an important question. And I think it's an important question. The questioning yesterday on steroid use in Major League Baseball began, I understand, I didn't get a chance to see it, but I understand with a couple of parents who apparently lost children through steroid use. Death. So that makes it important. And it occurred to me that you, as a former high school teacher, and we're just talking about the girls and, you know, getting ready to play basketball, it's no secret that there is pressure to use steroids to gain an advantage, certainly in professional sports, probably in college sports, apparently in high school sports, based on the fact that these young people died in steroid use. Were you aware of anything like that when you were spending time as a teacher out at Lutheran St. Charles? I'm pretty sure they don't have, they're not using steroids out at Lutheran St. Charles, but you had to be aware that this kind of thing goes on. You got to be aware of a lot of things. You got to watch out for drinking. You got to watch out for a variety of things that affect high schoolers.
Yeah. In terms of my experience with Lutheran High St. Charles, I am not aware of any instance of any kind of use in that way. However, I'm not surprised to see that it is an issue. Look at the culture in which we live today. And maybe people aren't fans necessarily of big league baseball or college basketball is the big thing right now. But even looking at your own communities and look at the importance that sports has taken on in our society today. Everybody wants to complain about the baseball player who makes millions of dollars and the teacher who doesn't, and those are the comparisons we make. But to be surprised that that kind of thing has filtered down, I don't think is appropriate. The reality is competition is important on a number of levels. Take the high school level. I have heard people complain that in order to be a part of a high school sports program to begin with, apart from any sort of drug use, that a student needs to be involved in some of these select team sports, first of all. They need to be practicing this sport year-round and making themselves as good as possible just to make the team. You've got a high school of 2,000 people and only, 18 people get to make the basketball team. You're already dealing, whether or not they see it going on up in the big leagues, with a high level of competition, people who are coveting those spots not only because of the popularity and everything else that goes with it, but you're talking about a chance to get to colleges, maybe to increase your chance of going to a better college, of getting college scholarships to pay for the ever-increasing costs. So there's a lot that gets rolled into that. There's a lot of social pressure and peer pressure. And so to be surprised that students might take this route to give themselves the edge shouldn't be surprising. As I understand the case, in reading the news reports, as I understand it, there are two sets of parents whose children died through steroid use, in the sense that one of the side effects of using steroids causes depression. And as I understand it, both of those kids committed suicide as a result of the depression that the parents are asserting came from the steroid use. So as far as I understand, it was indirectly correlated through the depression caused by the steroids. Their concern is, hey, you're the role models, you big league baseball player, Mark McGwire types. Here are the consequences of what you have been modeling. And that's harsh. To a degree, my heart goes out for these guys. Whether or not they're guilty of steroid use, because they've been made indirectly responsible for the deaths of young people, and that can't be easy on them at all. I think the big question right now is, what's going on with Mark McGwire? He won't say yes, he won't say no. His concern is, if I say no, people will call me a liar. If I say yes, I'll be kind of run out of town on a rail.
Lose-lose situation.
You know, I suppose maybe it is disappointing to a degree, especially being here in St. Louis, where he got to be, at the very least, a city hero, if not a national hero.
National hero.
But even more so, I think, here in St. Louis, because he was the hometown boy.
Sure.
On one hand, I shake my head, and I wonder, is he making a bigger deal about it or not? I wonder if a bigger deal is made about the fact that he won't answer the question than if, assuming he did, and I don't want to accuse him of anything, I don't know for sure, but assuming he did take steroids, for him to come out and say, yeah, I did it. It was a bad choice. I caved into the pressure. And if nothing else, let me stand here today and say, I need to take back those actions and I need to encourage young people to not fall in the same trap that I did.
Let me ask you a hypothetical question here, and then we got to go to the phones because we've got some people lined up here. Just cut to the chase. Because I'm not really interested in resolving the Mark McGuire United States Congress question today, but I want to ask a hypothetical question. If Mark McGuire, or a person in his position, as it unfolded yesterday, were a Christian, did he do wrong by refusing to answer that question? Refusing to give an honest answer to those questions yesterday? Was that wrong? For a Christian.
Right, right. And what I hear behind your question is, as a Christian is under obligation to obey the laws of society insofar as they don't contradict God's laws. Is that what I hear behind that question?
I don't know.
Okay.
All right, let me rephrase it. As I think you pointed out, there is an opportunity here for him to model, to give an example. He could have told the truth, whatever that is, could have said it in that congressional setting. He chose instead not to do that, to exercise rights that apparently are his under the Constitution of the United States and the laws of the land. He didn't break any laws yesterday. And if Romans 13 applies here, if Caesar protects him, and he exercised those rights, then he didn't do anything illegal. So maybe he didn't do anything wrong. I'm just wondering what you think. I don't want to quite go to use the sin word here.
Right,
but,
right.
That's sort of, I guess, what I'm doing.
And I would have to say that the laws of the land permitted him to take the road he did. However, if I'm disappointed in any place, it's this. That especially as one who holds that status of hero, I would have liked to see him be a man, however hard it may have been. If the answer is no and he has to face critics who accused him of lying, so be it. And in his innocence, I am sorry that he has to deal with that. If the answer is yes and he says that answer and has to deal with the criticisms that are leveled, to be able to stand up and take the consequences of that action, I think would say more for the moral fabric which he could represent, and would do more for him being a role model, stepping outside just being somebody who can hit balls out of the park and being somebody who's willing to stand up for what he did wrong and take the lumps and say, you kids down there who are thinking about using steroids, I'm telling you, number one, don't. I'm telling you, look at what's happened to me. And I'm willing to take the consequences if that means no one else dies from following my example.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We got a bunch of callers lined up here. Let's start taking some of these calls. Go to Belleville. Hi, Nancy. You're on the Bible study.
Hi.
Good morning, Nancy.
Good morning. I have a question regarding intercessory prayer.
Okay.
And in discussion with a couple of friends regarding that, and their position is, they're from a Roman Catholic background, I'm not, that prayers to Mary and the saints, such as St. Peter and St. Paul, it's no different than me asking her to pray for her or vice versa. And I don't know if I'm missing out on a prayer source here or not, but I was always taught in the Lutheran Church to go directly to the throne of God in prayer through Christ, and that we are to intercede for others.
So let me see if I understand Christ. The assertion. This, your friend is saying that if you go to her, your friend, and ask her to pray for you, mm-hmm. there's nothing different between that and you going to St. Paul in heaven and asking him to pray for you. Is that what she's saying?
Yes, and I said, well, there is a difference. You're alive and he's not. And she said, well,
but he is alive.
But she said, but he is. Well, I realize he is spiritually.
Yeah, okay. Thanks for the call.
That's a great question. And in fact, let me direct Nancy to the latest issue of Lutheran Witness in the question and answer session actually takes on that very question for a little more detailed answer and citations from the Lutheran Confessions. Two tracks, and that is a common argument. I'm just asking a fellow Christian to pray for me, just like I'm asking you, Chuck, if you would pray for me. The first concern is, well, who is the intercessor? Who is the high priest that stands before God on my behalf? The answer has to be Jesus Christ. Chuck, when I ask you to pray for me, I do it with the assumption that you are praying in the name of Jesus Christ and through the high priest. Oftentimes with this argument about praying to the saints, praying to Mary, Mary especially, the argument is Mary, on the basis of her own goodness, is able to stand before the Father apart from Christ and offer that prayer. So that's the first concern, is that we're removing Jesus from the whole situation of intercessory prayer. For me, there's a secondary answer that takes on this issue of, well, Paul's alive too. He's just another fellow Christian. And I fear that what happens is, what we are doing is attributing to Mary and the saints in heaven God's omniscience. For me to just cry out in my small corner of the world to Mary, at the same time that perhaps a million other Christians are crying out to Mary, am I to believe that she is capable of hearing all of our prayers at the same time and carrying them to God? Have I not just attributed to her some form of divinity? And again, Christ is being torn down for the sake of these intercessory prayers. What I want to do is place myself fully under the Word of God and in the Word of God, in the flesh, who stands before His Heavenly Father, having heard all prayers because He is God, that He can offer those prayers to God the Father.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. On to Imperial. Hi, Lula May. You're on the Bible study. Good morning. All right. I'm going to put Lula May on hold. I don't know if she's gone or not. Let's jump over here and we'll pick up Mildred. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible
study. Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Joe.
Good morning. Good morning, Mildred.
You've been at our church before at Holy Cross.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes. And here is a question. I've got an old, old Bible, and I write things in it. And I wrote, Esther and Song of Psalm do not have the Word of God. And I'm sure that's right. But why did I write it in there? Because... is it that I thought holy men of God wrote the Bible as they were inspired by God? Now,
okay.
If God isn't even in those two books, what do you say about that?
Right. Okay, great question. Oh, I love this. This is fun. Esther is actually the only book in the Bible where God's name is not mentioned. And Mildred, I think that's what you're taking on. But God is present, and that's the cool part of the book. We remember the story of Esther, of course. King Artaxerxes is displeased with his wife and has her killed and then replaces her through a beauty pageant. And Esther, the most beautiful woman in the land.
You sure this isn't nighttime television we're talking about here?
This is the Bible, full blown. These are the things you don't get until you get into high school Bible class. But Esther, who is a Jew, secretly, hiddenly, takes that place of his wife. And while in the palace, her uncle Mordecai discovers a plot by one of the king's top advisors, Haman, to eliminate the Jews from the land. Esther, taking her life into her own hand, enters the king's throne room without permission, which is a death sentence, and is able, the king spares her life and hears her out, and through her intercession, she is able to deliver the Jews from the hand of Haman. This, to this day, is still celebrated by the Jews in the Feast of Purim. Now, God's name is not mentioned anywhere in that passage, but the whole point of the book is that God works in hidden ways through his people. That even when you can't see God, he is still present. And the author of Esther is so clever in leaving God's name out, if that might sound like a contradiction, because he uses the actual form of his writing to make the point. And God's name is present, but it's hidden in anagrams.
So you have to use scripture to interpret scripture in order to understand this?
Well, this is kind of a literary play, and we see different people play these games where maybe you'll read a book and the first letter of the title of each chapter kind of spells out the thesis of the book.
Right.
Well, reading in Hebrew, the lines are always lined up together, and over 100 times looking at it, instead of reading right to left as you would Hebrew, but reading right from top to bottom, the word Yahweh pops out of the margins.
Oh, Da Vinci Code.
No, he's not predicting anything. He's not. The only thing hidden is the name of God. And the point of doing that is not so that people can find it and get all sorts of knowledge about JFK's assassination or anything crazy like that. It's not any kind of plot against the church. The church is hidden. I mean, it's none of that Da Vinci Code stuff. It's just a literary device to say Yahweh is present, but he's hidden. Just like we say he is present in our lives today, but he is hidden. Like he is present on the altar, but hidden in the bread and the wine.
All right, let's see if we can get Lula May in here before we get to the bottom of the hour.
Okay.
Lula May, there you are. You're on the Bible study.
Yes.
Go right
ahead. Morning.
I asked a question a while ago. Is who's in control of the weather? Who sends the rain? Who, you know, with the bad things happening then?
Okay, so the question is, if God's in charge of the weather, why does the bad weather happen? Is that fair?
Mm-hmm.
Or if God's in charge of the weather, why do we have tsunamis?
Something like that.
Yeah, okay, thanks for the
call. Yeah.
I might have to interrupt you on this, but go ahead.
And that's always, it's a hard and difficult question, especially when you mention something like the devastation of the tsunamis with which so many people are still...
not really weather, that was just a geological phenomenon.
I'd include that in weather.
Okay.
I would include that
go
in
ahead.
Weather.
Feel free.
That scripture makes it clear that God allows the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust alike. That God is in control of everything.
Yeah, and I'd like to talk to him about that. We've got to get that changed. Those unjust people shouldn't be getting rain.
Well, but what we have is a God who created a natural order and set it into motion. And that order, of course, was corrupted at the fall.
Wound up the watch and then set it down later.
Well, he's still involved. But he allows things to go on along their way and uses those bad things that happen for his good purposes at times.
You know, somewhere, if we go back and look in the newspapers, we can probably find a story where a tornado went through Oklahoma or somewhere and destroyed a Christian's house, and the guy next door, the pagan next door, didn't have any damage. You explain that to me on the other side of the
Let's come back to that.
All right. We'll be right back.
If you'd like to advance your study of Joshua, you'll find resources in the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. This commentary explores the history, culture, archaeology, and theology of the book. It focuses on the faithfulness of God and how he kept his covenant promises, which are fulfilled in Christ. The Joshua Concordia Commentary, available at Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, inside the CPH Warehouse Building, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis. The Joshua Concordia Commentary.
Why is Jesus called the Christ? What does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? Did our Savior have to be both God and man? And how are the person and work of Jesus Christ delivered to sinners today? Friday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Norman Nagel of Concordia Seminary about the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the way he chose to arrive prompted people in that great city to dream dreams and to see visions of what could be. St. Mark paints the picture for us in just 4 verses. When they had brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while the others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." They were quoting Psalm 118 verbatim. That psalm may have also been sung in Jerusalem 150 years earlier, when a Syrian ruler named Antiochus ruled the land and attempted to replace Jewish life with Greek culture by force. William Barclay tells us, to possess a copy of the law or to circumcise a child were crimes punishable by death. Antiochus desecrated the temple courts. He actually instituted the worship of Zeus, where Jehovah had been worshipped. With deliberate insult, he offered swine's flesh on the great altar of the burnt offering. He made the chambers round the temple courts into brothels. He did everything he could to wipe out the Jewish faith. It was then that Judas Maccabeus arose, and after an amazing career of conquest in 163 BC, he drove Antiochus out and repurified and reconsecrated the temple. As Judas Maccabeus rode into Jerusalem, he was riding a donkey, and the people shouted, "Hosanna," or "Save us now." Now, Jesus knew all of this when he entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. He did it in full view of his mortal enemies, allowing the crowd to call him our father David, a messianic title. Though they were acknowledging the truth about him, he knew that this would seal his death. Lord, like those who greeted Jesus on that day so long ago, we still misunderstand your glory. You are our conquering king, but you are also the king who reigns from a cross. Help us to see that this glory doesn't just save us from our enemies, but from our sins. For we pray in the name of our Messiah, Jesus. Amen.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at AM 850 KFUO is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 8 o'clock and comes from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. The Reverend Dennis Castens is the pastor. Our late service comes from Salem Lutheran Church in Afton, where the Reverend Richard Rosso is the senior pastor. That broadcast begins at 11 o'clock. Be a part of the tradition. Sunday morning worship on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world. We're back in the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Joe Cox is with us here today. We're still kind of working on Lula May's question here. Isn't that a great name, Lula May? I love that. It's like...
rolls off your tongue.
Like Al Cap lives. That was Daisy May, I know. Anyway, explain to me how it is that you can have bad weather, you can have a tornado, and... you know how tornadoes are. They can flatten something, and like then 100 yards away, it's untouched. And I'm sure it happens from time to time where the good Christian family, that church-going family, they lose everything, and the scoundrel down the road that everybody in the county can't stand, he's just fine. And everybody's scratching their heads wondering, what was God thinking there? This sort of happened, this is not the weather, but this sort of happened with the shootings that took place in this church here just about a week ago.
Right.
Seven people shot. And people in the church were saying, what happened to God? Where's God? So same question, different context. What's the answer?
Sure. Where is God when bad things happen? And again, we need to address the fact that these are sincere, honest, heart-wrenching questions. Where is God when all this happens? Looking at the weather, for example, we do have instances where Scripture makes it quite clear God was in charge of the weather. Sodom and Gomorrah.
That's troubling.
Sodom and Gomorrah. God brought down the fire and brimstone.
Well, no, that's not weather.
Well, fiery rain, I would call that weather.
All right.
It was divine judgment.
I'm glad it only happened once, far as I know.
And how do we know that's divine judgment? Well, we have the clear word of Scripture that tells us that. What about when the tornado happens and you have people running around? Well, God was judging you and he was pointing his finger in the path of the tornado so that the tornado hit exactly the people he wants. We don't have the divine word of God saying that God directly used that weather for the sake of causing destruction. And yet we do have the testimony of Scripture that God is the Lord of all. And the Psalms make it quite clear that God is the Lord of creation and in charge of things, that he sometimes allows these things to happen and even uses them to further his purpose.
Isn't it obvious, and don't the Scriptures teach, that if you, Joe Cox, a fine Christian man, a teacher of God's faith, pastor in God's church, if a tornado flattens your house, then God's punishing you? Isn't that what the message of Scripture?
Not at all.
No?
It might be. But I don't have the clear words saying in Revelation 25:19,
yeah.
There is no Revelation 25, that Joe Cox's house will be destroyed for the wickedness. No. We have a God who loves us in spite of the tragedy he might bring or at least allows to happen to us. Well, where's the hope in that? The hope is that God always works for the good of those who love him. Take the tsunamis, for example. Wouldn't want that to ever happen again. It's devastating. I found myself weeping as I watched the news reports and heard the stories of the children that were ripped from their mother's arms as these waves came in. And yet, what good has come out of that? You know, I can't tell you how impressed I am with the reaction of our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in reaching out to serve these people. And if we're doing things right as we bring our goods and our love in material ways, these people are hearing sometimes for the first time the love of God and Jesus Christ and the salvation being preached that perhaps they would not have heard had this disaster not struck. So that God can use these things for the sake of pointing his people on the correct path, for the sake of spreading his gospel.
I want to do something here because I have to apologize to Susan Hammond, who alerted me to this yesterday, and then I promptly left it on my desk as I came down here for the program today. But Marilyn Ranji and her family are great friends of our ministry here on the radio, and they had some adversity yesterday. Here we are talking about adversity. They had some adversity yesterday, and I meant to ask you to pray about that in our opening prayer, but then I neglected to tell you about it. So I gave you the information there. If we could just stop and do that now, that'd be great.
Yeah, absolutely. And we're praying for Rob, Marilyn Ranji's son, who was in a car accident in critical condition. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, hearts broken at the thought of the tragedies that affect the lives of your people, the lives of all people here on earth. Especially, Lord, we pray for Rob this morning that as he lay in critical condition, perhaps even if not he, at least his family gathered around, asking that heart-wrenching question, why? Where was God? Lord, we know that you have promised to never leave nor forsake us, that you are hidden even in life's tragedies, and that you work for the good of your people. We pray, Lord, that you would touch him in a miraculous way, working through the hands and the skills and the minds of the doctors and nurses, that Rob would quickly be nursed back to health, if that would be your will. We pray that such nursing would merely point him ahead to the even greater reality of the healing that we have through the salvation of Jesus Christ, the healing of the illness and disease of sin. Lord, we pray for all those in desperate situations who are crying out for your presence, that you would touch them with your comforting presence, that they would know that all of your promises are yes in Jesus Christ. For it is in his mighty name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for covering that for me. We're going down to Frona. I was just in Frona not too long ago. And talk to Ruth. Hi, Ruth. You're on the Bible study.
Hi.
Good morning, Ruth.
Good morning. I have a follow-up question dealing with the intercessory prayer that you've been talking about. I was just wondering, what do you say to a person who gets upset when they are prayed for in church without their asking? Or I know sometimes a pastor will pray for that unknown person, or if somebody just puts the name on a prayer list and they find out about it and get upset, how do you deal with these kind of people?
Okay.
Good question.
Thanks for the call. Very good question.
First and foremost, and this may come as a surprise, but as a pastor, I would actually apologize to the person. We are called to share our burdens with each other and to allow others to help us carry our burdens.
Help me. I don't understand this. What's the problem here? So Bill's got cancer over here, and Fred calls the pastor because he found out Bill's got cancer, and he says, "Oh, we gotta pray for him." And so you pray for him, and he doesn't know about it, and it makes him mad.
Yeah.
Why?
Because his privacy has been violated. For some people, these are very intimate issues, and some people are very uncomfortable. I mean, we are talking about the German Lutheran Church here, at least in our context. People are uncomfortable sharing some of these stresses and illnesses, especially with the congregation at large. And so my training at the seminary had always been, when you get that phone call, number one, as a pastor, hopefully you're following up and saying, "Hey, Bill, I hear you have cancer. What can I, as your pastor, do for you?" And then to be able to say, "Someone has asked to add you to our prayer list. May I do that?" And oftentimes I think that foreknowledge, just having been asked ahead of time, circumvents 90% of the people being upset. But it's just a matter of, well, everybody else knows, but I didn't know everybody else knows, and this is my life, and I'm already feeling out of control because I have this need for which I need prayers. That it's a way to be sensitive to how people are feeling is to hopefully, you know, Susie calls to pray for Bill, and the pastor says, "Does Bill know you're asking me to do this?"
So you've got to be really careful about that.
Sure.
But I guess
common
mistakes happen, is that?
And the beautiful thing is, in our church, and when I say our church, I mean the Church of Christ on earth, when mistakes happen, we have this powerful thing called confession, forgiveness. I can come and say, "Bill, I goofed on this one, and I did it with the best intentions, but that doesn't excuse. I kind of stepped on your toes. As a brother in Christ, will you forgive me?"
What if I were to say to you, "Well, I think, Pastor, you should go talk to Bill, and you should kind of read him the Riot Act. I mean, we're talking about intercessory prayer here. We're talking about getting God involved in your situation, and you're wrong to be offended by this. Why, you should be grateful that Susie called and asked for, you know." What if I were to say that?
Sure. Well, and your concern in saying that is, wait a minute, we need to have our theology correct.
Yeah,
God calls us.
Absolutely right.
But I say this, good theology, correct theology, is always wrapped in comfort. It's always wrapped in hope, and it's always going to dignify the person. Even if we're confronting a person with sin and bad theology, we do so as much as is possible, not by attacking the person and reading them the Riot Act, but countering poor theology or even abrupt sinfulness with love, with compassion.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jim this morning. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hello. I told your screener that I wanted to say something about Mark McGuire, but all this other stuff has come up. And he seems to have paled in the rear of what's coming on. I'd like to ask about two or three questions.
Right.
Number one, my sources tell me, you talk about the weather. My sources tell me about Jesus on the lake whenever the storm arose, that it was an earthquake. Number one, I believe that the devil.
What are your sources there, Jim?
Sir?
What are your sources?
Strong's Concordance.
So Strong, I'm just trying to understand this. Strong's Concordance
says that an earthquake
caused the storm on the lake?
Yeah. When
Jesus was asleep in the boat.
Yeah, uh-huh. Now, it happened two times.
Right.
One time, he rebuked it. The next time, he just said, "Peace, be still." I think I'm right on that.
Yeah, and that may be two different versions of the same story. Let me take that one on first.
Hey, wait. I've got two more questions.
Okay.
The second one is about Haman and Esther.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, I heard a preacher say, I do not have any resources on this, I heard a preacher say that he came from one of the branches of the king that Saul was supposed to have killed the whole, you know, that whole tribe. I don't know that to be sure, but Saul didn't kill them. So Haman came from one of those branches. Number three, the whirlwind that killed all of Job's children, I think, was caused of Satan. I think now this is what I have taught, and I do believe that from time to time God allows Satan to have certain advantages in the weather, even though God is in control of it. So I'd like to have your answer on these things.
Very good. Good, short, succinct questions.
Okay.
Right? Satan in the weather.
All right.
Where do you want to start first?
Let's take on Jesus in the storm. We'll just take him chronologically from what he gave him to us.
Reading Strong's Concordance was just a list of words and where they appear.
Well, there's all sorts of other nice resources in there. There's charts and the listing of all the miracles in the Bible and things like that.
So Jesus really had a tsunami.
Well,
that's how it created the tsunami, was an earthquake.
Oh, I don't have a tsunami. Well, I suppose if you call it a tsunami on the Lake of Galilee.
Yeah, it was a little tsunami.
This is a reading from Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Then he, Jesus, got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. So I'm reading that as just the kind of weather that affects fishermen at times when the storm comes up and it rises the waves. I don't know what evidence Strong would be using, but from my reading of scripture, I've never seen that being attributed to an earthquake. Whether it came from an earthquake or from a storm, I think the real issue is Jesus is the Lord of the weather. And, I mean, the disciples got the point. The men were amazed after Jesus had calmed the storm and asked, "What kind of man is this?" Well, the answer is,
he's God.
He's the God man. Yeah, he's God in the flesh. Even the winds and the waves obey him, and that's the real issue.
So it really doesn't matter whether it's earthquake-generated phenomenon or whatever.
Yeah, it's always
not the point,
one of those curious things, but what I read is that it was a storm that generated that.
Okay, how about Haman? Do you know anything about Haman?
Haman, let's talk about Haman.
I got the impression that Jim was saying that if Saul had done his duty, then Haman wouldn't have been around to make all that trouble.
Right.
In Esther.
Right. And what happens with Haman, he is referred to as the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and there's debate about this. But some of the scholars are going to argue that this Agagite, whatever that is, could possibly refer to the Amalekites whom Saul was supposed to kind of take care of. So that possibly along the way, he did have some sort of ancestry from these people who were peopling the Promised Land before Joshua led them in. And then we had
And then the last thing was Satan in the weather. Does God allow Satan to play around in the weather there and torment us and wreck our buildings?
Right. See, now once again, in Job, yes. but there we have the clear testimony of Scripture, and we need to be careful about picking any one particular weather-oriented event or any kind of natural disaster and saying, there God is judging. Well, is he? Perhaps. Can he use it for judgment? Perhaps. Do we have the clear word that was his purpose? Want to be careful about reading the mind of God. But here God reveals himself to us. He gives Job into the hands of Satan. And with this first weather, of course, it's directed against Job's family. God says to Satan, "Do what you will for the purpose of testing my servant." One-time event. We need God's clear word before we start accusing God for specific activities.
We don't have a clear word about anything that happens to you and me.
Exactly.
Do we?
So what do I do? I weather the storm, pardon the pun, and I put myself in the hands of a God who is mighty and who will save. And if nothing else, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I trust that my God is capable of saving me. But even if he won't, I will keep on serving him.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to South County to talk to Chuck. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck.
My wife and I have been talking, and I had one of my relatives, I think my son, matter of fact, says something about when he dies, he'd like to be cremated. And my wife stated that she heard some pastor or someone say that it's an Amos that is not good for a Christian to be cremated. Is this true? Or?
Well, I tell you what, you know, the best thing that I could do, and I can't put my finger on it right now, but we had a program on Issues, Etc. here just, I don't know, one day this week, where we had somebody who has a great deal more expertise in this question than I do anyway, talk about this. And he was adamant that the practice of the church down through the centuries has not allowed for cremation.
Okay.
And if you, I'm sure if you go to KFUO.org and click on Issues, Etc., and look at the options there, I think you'll be able to find that program that probably could do way more than we can do in the next 2 or 3 minutes here on this
okay.
program. But we'll address it here.
My wife, I think that's where she heard it.
Okay.
Is on your radio. But she said that the gentleman was on her really said, but I just wanted to barricade it. If it's in the Word of God to... Or just a word of man not to do it. You know what I'm saying?
Right, right.
Let me just say one more thing, Pastor, before you start here. If you
okay.
can't find it, Chuck, then email me, crathert@kfuo.org, and I'll see to it that we get the link to you, and you'll be able to use it.
Okay.
All right?
Thank you, sir.
All right. Joe?
Yeah, I'm going to acknowledge an ignorance on a whole lot of details, but what I can say is that the teaching of the church down through the ages has been... against cremation.
And somebody's going, why?
Well, and here I think might be part of it, and this is where I'm going to claim ignorance, because I'm not sure of all of the reasoning behind it. But at the very least, I know that it was a common practice among the pagans, and even groups that competed with Christianity, like an ancient religion called Zoroastrianism, where that was the practice. I don't know, we can get into what they are.
Zoroastrianism.
It was a religious faith that was in competition with early Christianity.
Okay.
And I think the concern was, well, as God created man, why are we destroying man? What I find really to be the heart behind that issue is the cremation going to cause problems in the resurrection? And the answer is,
no.
Of course not. I must say, my own grandfather, his request was to be cremated, and I would have rather not done that, but I honored his request. But ultimately, you know, the hope is in Jesus Christ and the resurrection. No matter what condition the body is in, we can look forward to a full and restored body and faith in the afterlife.
We have a few minutes left here, and we're going to talk to Jack in Waterloo. Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible Study.
Hi. Pastor, Jim might be on to something. I just went to my Greek interlinear New Testament.
You've been in the Greek what? Interlinear? What the heck is that?
It's got the Greek translation, and it's got the English right underneath it.
Oh, that's helpful.
And it says the word is seismos megas, but over on the left word, it translates as they say a great storm, but... Seismos is an earthquake or shaking.
Yeah. Now, I wonder what does the Greek use in places where it says earthquake? For example, when Jesus gave up the ghost, I think it says in the Gospels that there was an earthquake. What word does it use there, I wonder?
I didn't have time. I ran in here.
Well, Jack, you're going to make all this trouble, and then you're not... All right.
Good yeah, job. He Good does job, that to Jack. Me all the time, Jack. Yeah. Okay.
Thanks, Jack.
Okay.
So, yeah, so there could be some evidence to that, which would support
Seismos
that.
Seismos megos.
Well,
is that what he said?
Yeah, that would...
What does that mean in Greek?
Like great shaking or great... I mean, seismology is the study
right.
of
earthquakes.
So, yeah, so that could be translated that way.
Oh, Jim, I think you got
Is an earthquake anything other than an earth storm? Like, you know, well...
Man.
Okay, well, good. Hey, I can learn some things.
What kind of advantage do you have as a pastor trained in Greek, or Jack, who has a Greek interlinear, and he's looking at the original language? What kind of an advantage? Because, you know, I wouldn't in 1,000 years think earthquake out of great storm in the English. What kind of advantage is that?
Maybe the advantage between black and white television and color television. You're getting all the same information. You're not being misled. I mean, these translations that we have in English are good translations, are faithful translations, but it lets you have a little more contrast. It brings out the color a little bit, brings a little more flavor to the reading, and you get a little more insight than maybe you would with just shades of gray.
I would have asked, in the context of our conversation, whether or not you believe that the storm that suddenly sprang up on the Sea of Galilee to the point where the apostles, disciples thought they were going to die. Lord, don't you care that we perish? Did Satan create that storm or did God create it?
Oh, this is me playing the mind of God question. So this is pure conjecture.
Scripture doesn't tell us?
These miracles that Christ does, in general, Scripture relates to God allowing them to happen for the purpose of pointing the people to who the full revelation of who Christ is. I don't think it was Satan out to get Jesus so much as an opportunity for, in the presence of this small group of people who are being trained to take over the reins of the church here on earth, a grand revelation that this is the Lord of creation standing in their midst.
So is that a yes or a no?
No on Satan.
No on Satan?
But that's not a thus saith the Lord. That's thus saith Joe.
And you believe, because I'm thinking, hey, Jesus out there on the water. This is a perfect opportunity for Satan to drown the Son of God. And win. It would seem to make perfect sense that he would like to take advantage of that opportunity. But at the same time, I'm thinking, well, the Heavenly Father's not going to allow that to happen. Period.
Yeah, I mean, clearly Satan was at work behind the scenes, working against Christ's mission on earth. But once again, what we have at the end of the passage is that glorification of Jesus, which is going to be against Satan's desire. And there is no indication that Satan is present in any way. And yet we do have the glorification of Christ, which is always going to be the work of God. So that's why I would side against Satan on that one. But again, it's conjecture and it's just talk.
All right, we were pretty much all over the board here today.
Well, Chuck, if I could sneak in a hello. I got a little girl, my little Megan, is listening to the radio and asked Daddy to say hi. So you have a 3-year-old listener to the Bible study this morning. And
Megan, don't you take steroids.
Thanks. I'm going to take your vitamins. Explaining that on the way home.
I'm giving you a project. That's Pastor Joe Cox, and that's our conversation here on this Ask the Pastor. Don't forget about our roundtable. We talked about that earlier. We've got a roundtable coming up next Friday on Good Friday, a 2-hour roundtable. Has science overtaken the faith? That's what we'll be talking about. We hope you'll join us on Monday and also on that big roundtable on Friday.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.